Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to preach from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, and specifically Psalm 130, and the title of the message is A Sinner's Hope in the Lord. A Sinner's Hope in the Lord. And this is a song, that's what a psalm is. It's a biblical song, S-O-N-G. And it's this is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of a sinner crying out to God. Most believe that David, King David, who is credited with a lot of the psalms that he wrote, that he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And even though in your King James Version Bibles, it doesn't have below the Psalm 130, it doesn't have a Psalm of David like a lot of them do. A lot of scholars believe that this is a Psalm of David, but it doesn't matter. It's a prayer, actually, a Psalm of a sinner crying out to God, knowing that his or her only hope of salvation, of forgiveness, of justification before God is by his grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's called a song of degrees. And what that means is it starts out, but it builds to a climax, to a point that is just so profound concerning this issue of salvation and hope. And when we talk about hope, he says in verse 7 of this song, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." When we talk about hope, understand that in the Bible, in the issue of salvation in the gospel and the scriptures, a good hope is not just wishful thinking. It's more than just believing something because you want it to be true. A good hope is a certain expectation of a good outcome based upon a solid ground. And that ground is the Word of God. Why do I hope to live forever? Why do I hope to stand before God righteous in His sight? Why do I hope to be blessed of God forever and ever? Because I have the Word of God as my foundation. And that's why we have to be so careful that when we express a hope of salvation and all the benefits and blessings of it, that our hope is not just built on something that has no foundation in the Word of God. Many people in religion today, many who call themselves Christians, they hope for things that God has never promised. And that's bad, because that's a hope that's going to be unrealized. That's wishful thinking. But this is a certain expectation of a good outcome because God said it. I always tell the story of seeing a sign outside of a church one time, and it had three lines. It had, "God said it." The second line was, "I believe it." Third line is, "That settles it." But you know, technically speaking, that's wrong, because here's what it should say: "God said it, that settles it, therefore I believe it." Now that's the way it should read. I often quote one of my favorite hymns on this program: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." So that's the hope that we have. The hope of salvation is in the glorious person and the finished, accomplished, successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, that he got the job done. See, my hope is not in myself. I have hope within myself, but the hope within myself is the hope of the Spirit who causes me to look to Christ, to rest in him, who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. Now there's a good hope to rest your salvation on, the person of Jesus Christ. If he's not God, you say you believe in Jesus, but if he's not God, then it's a terrible hope. It's a groundless hope. And if he is not man without sin, the God-man, if he's not human without sin, born of the conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, born of the Virgin, and if he's not man, then that's a groundless hope. But see, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God manifest in the flesh. That's a good hope. And what did he accomplish on the cross? Did he die to try to save people if they would let him? That's a terrible hope. Because the natural man in sin, depravity, that's what we are by nature, will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I was talking to a young man several weeks ago, and he said, well, I just believe we all have a choice. And I told him this. I said, we do have a choice. And there's only two choices. There's the choice of the broad road that leads to destruction and death. And then there's the choice of the narrow way that leads to life. The broad road, that's the way of works religion, free will religion. The narrow way is the way of God's sovereign grace through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, conditioned on him. The broad way is salvation conditioned on sinners. The narrow way is salvation conditioned on Christ, who met those conditions. So there's your two choices. But here's the problem. The Bible teaches that if we're left to ourselves, if God does not intervene in a sovereign, invincible, powerful work, a calling, a new birth, giving us life from the dead, if God doesn't intervene, if left to ourselves, if left to our own will and desire, we will never choose the right way, the narrow way that leads to life. We will always choose the broad road that leads to destruction because it's the more popular road. It's a road that people will accept naturally. It's a road that makes us feel better about ourselves. You see, the salvation in the Bible is not about making us feel better about ourselves. It's making us feel better about Christ and having our peace and our rest in him. And that's what the psalmist here portrays in Psalm 130. Look at verse 1. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. The depths of what? Now we can talk about the depths of problems that we have in this life. We go through problems. Sometimes it's a problem of physical ailment. Sometimes it's a financial problem. Sometimes it's a problem with relationships in a marriage, for example, or in a family, among brothers and sisters, jobs, all that. We can talk about that. But the problem that the psalmist is relating here is out of the depths of my sin. That's the greatest problem of all. That's the problem that causes all other problems. What is the, you know, people ask all the time, what is the cure for the sins of racism and the sins of immorality, the sins of pride and self-righteousness? My friend, all of those sins come from the big problem that we fell in Adam into sin and death, and we're all born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And sin, the one word, S-I-N, singular, is the problem that causes it all. And so the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, had shown the psalmist here the depths of his sins. And what is the depth of my sin? We can quote scripture all day long and use it as a byline. Many people today, they'll quote Romans 3:23. And you know what that says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. I believe that. You claim to believe that. What does it really mean? Have you ever stopped to consider that? Well, here's what it means. The word for sin there means to miss the mark. All right? For all have missed the mark and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, the Bible's clear on the issue of the glory of God. The glory of God is the manifestation of His majesty, His attributes, that can only be found in its entirety, all of His attributes working consistently together in the salvation of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what that verse teaches us is this, Romans 3:23. All have missed the mark and come short of that which glorifies God in Christ. Now hold on to that thought. Here's what it means. It means that no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard you try to be good, no matter how hard you try to work out righteousness, holiness, you will always fall short of the mark. Because the mark is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Christ is the standard of righteousness which God requires for salvation. You've got to be as righteous as Christ. Your love, my love, if I'm going to be saved, now listen to me. If I'm going to be saved by my works, my love must equal Christ's love for His people. If I'm going to be saved by my works, my obedience must equal His obedience. But that's not the case. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short. You take the best person, think about it this way. You take the best person who has ever lived on this earth, that everybody looks up to and claims to be a holy or righteous person. The Bible teaches us that that person is a sinner who is in need of salvation by grace, who is in need of a righteousness that he or she cannot produce. You see, God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. None of us, in our best moments, can claim that we finally have attained the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And that's why Christ is the one and only way of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. The best person who comes before God on their own merits will be damned forever. Because Christ is the only hope. Salvation is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the depths out of which the psalmist is crying here. Oh, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. I need grace. My only hope of salvation is that God will intervene sovereignly and bring me out of the depths of sin. And he says in verse 2, he says, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I'm praying that the Lord will hear. The Bible says that the Lord watches over His people and He hears their prayers. I think about that old publican in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, where the Pharisee was boasting about what God he thought God had enabled him to do. But the old publican, old sinner, He stood across and he said, God, beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what the psalmist is doing here. Lord, hear my prayers, my supplications, my cries. But look at what he says in verse 3. Now, this is really, really, really important. And this attests to what, this proves what I told you at the first about sin and righteousness. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. That's describing all of us by nature. And here's what he says in verse 3. He said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, what is it to mark iniquities? Well, it's certainly to take note of those iniquities. But what he's talking about here is this. If God looks at me and holds my iniquities against me, and you know what iniquities are? That's sin. The word iniquity is a word for sin that means that it doesn't even out. It doesn't balance out. It's inequitable. It's not equal to the task. And it's not equal to righteousness. So my best efforts do not equal the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. So he's saying, if God were to look at me and hold those iniquities against me, charge them to me, keep a record of them against me, who would stand? Would you stand? No. Would I stand? No. I mentioned earlier, that best person that ever lived on earth, would he or she stand? No. Why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this verse speaks of what I call what the Bible calls the doctrine of imputation. To impute means to charge. It's like when you go out and you go to a store and you give them a charge card. And however much you buy, let's say you buy $100. Well, there's if you buy $100 worth of merchandise and you give them a charge card, there's $100 charged, imputed, reckoned to your account. And that's what sin does. It runs up a debt, see? And that's why if God, if He marks those iniquities, if He charges them to us, none of us would stand. And so what we learn from that in other scriptures is the only hope of sinners being saved, being righteous in God's sight, is to find a way that God will not impute, charge, or account, or mark our iniquities to us. Now, there is a way. That's called the non-imputation of sins. But look, let's look on in verse 4. Now, read verse 3 and 4 together. He says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now there's a way of forgiveness. That God may be respected, worshipped, reverenced. And what is that way of forgiveness? Well, that way of forgiveness is the way of God's grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, who died on the cross as the surety, substitute, and redeemer of His people. And here's what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 says it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That's the world of His people, not everybody else, not everybody in the whole world, not every individual. Because it says, not imputing their sins unto them. God doesn't charge. There's a people that God does not charge with sin. What did He do with those sins? Well, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made Christ to be sin. He imputed those sins to Christ. In other words, my sin debt was not charged to me, but it was charged to Christ. When did that happen? Back before the foundation of the world, when God determined to save a people whom He chose and gave to Christ and made Christ their surety. See, a surety is a person who takes responsibility to pay the debt of another. And that's what Christ is. He's my surety. My sins were charged, marked to Him, accounted to Him, imputed to Him. And He had to come and pay the debt. And what was the price? The price of redemption. His death on the cross. He died for His sheep. He didn't die for all without exception. He died for His sheep. He says in John 6:37, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Who is it that the Father had given Him? Those whom God chose and gave to Him before the foundation of the world. And in return, Christ paid that debt in full. That's what redemption is all about. He didn't make a down payment on your salvation if you would do your part to receive it. No. He ensured the salvation of all for whom He died, because as our sins were imputed to Him, His righteousness, the merit of His obedience unto death, is imputed to me. And righteousness demands life. Romans 5:21 says, "As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible also says in Romans 8:10, "This body, this physical body, is dead because of sin." That's the reason we get old and get sick and die. It's a consequence of sin. But he goes on to say, "But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life. Life in the new birth because of righteousness." Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness imputed to me. So there is forgiveness. But that forgiveness comes at a cost. And you don't pay the cost. You don't have the cost. Neither do I. It's the cost of the blood of the Son of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see that, you'll begin to fear God. You'll begin to worship God and reverence Him. He says in verse 5, he said, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In His word do I hope." Now that waiting is an act of faith. At the time that the psalmist wrote this, Christ had not yet come in history, but He was coming. And so the psalmist is saying, "I'm waiting for Him." The whole Old Testament, every believer in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, to put away their sins, to make an end of sin and finish the transgression and bring in everlasting righteousness. Old Jeremiah the prophet called Him the Lord our righteousness, you see. And so we're waiting. Today, we who believe are waiting for His second coming. We believe He's coming. That's what it is. To wait doesn't mean to, like, waiting in a doctor's office to see the doctor and you get upset and all that. No, it means we believe God. And He's coming, and He says, "In His word do I hope." Now there's the foundation, in His word. Why do I wait? Why do I hope? Why do I know there's forgiveness of my sins in Christ? Because the word of God says so. And so He says in verse 6, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." Now I know that when I lay my head down on the pillow tonight, that it's very possible that I won't wake up. I could die. Christ could come again and end it all. But generally speaking, I expect that the morning will come and I'll rise in the morning. That's how I've done it for 67 years now. I go to sleep, I wake up. And what the psalmist is saying here is, I've got more faith and hope that the Messiah is coming to establish my righteousness before God than I do that I'll wake up in the morning. As much as I believe that I will wake up in the morning, he says, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And then he says in verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, with Him is plenteous redemption." You see, mercy, forgiveness, it's all based upon the redeeming work of Christ. And verse 8 says, "He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Well, it says Israel. Is that talking about the nation Israel under the old covenant? No, it's talking about spiritual Israel under the new covenant. It's talking about the true, faithful people of God, the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. Paul deals with that subject over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, listen to this. He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So he's talking about circumcision of the heart there. That's the new birth. And the evidence of the new birth is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Romans 9 and verse 6, he's talking about the fact that national Israel as a whole rejected the Messiah. But he said that's not saying that the word of God has not taken effect in verse 6, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham physically are they the all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called Isaac," meaning that's the line through whom Christ came. And that is verse 8, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." And what is the promise? Well, it's the gospel promise. Over in Galatians 6, Paul writes in verse 14, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I don't boast in anything for my salvation and righteousness, but the cross of Christ, the person and finished work of Christ." He says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And then in verse 16, listen, "As many as walk according to this rule." What rule? "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." That's who he's talking about, the Israel of God. Who is the Israel here that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ? They are all who have heard and believed the true gospel of God's grace in Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.